Well, good morning. I want to welcome you to Emmanuel Bible Church on this Lord's Day, and we're thankful to be back. Gary and I had a chance to do missions scouting, where we go and try to meet with individuals that our church might try to partner with out in Italy. Didn't go as well as we had hoped, and we'll give a report of that next Sunday at our third hour prayer service, but we're glad to be back. I don't know about Gary, I'm still kind of on that Italy time, 9 hours ahead, and so thankful that I'm waking up early, but by dinner time land, I'm just about to crash. We turn back for just two more messages in the book of Ephesians. So if you're in your scriptures, or you're going to open it up in your Bible app, turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and we just have two more messages to finish off this tremendous letter to the Ephesian Christians. And what we look at today, I think, is significant and practical for so many dimensions of our life. The topic this morning is that of prayer. And the reason why prayer is so significant is there's really just two means by which we connect or commune with our Lord, right? One is, from Him to us, meaning that His communication to us through the Scriptures, through our understanding of the Scriptures, for us to examine, to consider, to meditate upon, and to weigh out what the Word of God has to say for our lives. He speaks truth to us. For the sake of our good, for the sake of our faith, for the sake of our following Jesus Christ and living with purpose, the purpose for which He has created us. Prayer, in the broader sense, connected with worship, is really how we then connect with our Father, with our Heavenly Father. Prayer is that component that reminds us and that it fulfills us and connects us with the things that are of the Lord. Now, it may not seem obvious to you, but those two things have the capacity of transforming your heart from dull, listless, struggling, disconnected, uncertain, anxious. I mean, we could name all the things that you may be experiencing right here, right now. And the solution out of those things, or the pathway that leads us back to the Lord and to fulfillment and satisfaction, is His word and His prayer. Now, even as I say that, perhaps you are like me and will recognize that if there is, at least for me, if there is a particular weakness in my spiritual disciplines, in my spiritual life, it is probably this. It's not that I don't pray. It's not that I don't pray regularly. It's not that I don't pray just even driving in the car or when I have certain thoughts of certain things, when I'm anxious about something, when I'm concerned about some things, that I can offer up a prayer regularly. But I'm not talking about just the requesting. Prayer is meant to be the foundation of what our life is in communion with our Savior. This is really the test, and we'll talk about that as we walk this through. But I want to remind us of when this topic of prayer comes to us in the book of Ephesians. We are in Ephesians chapter 6 in the last few verses of the letter that is written to the church in Ephesus. And as we approach this, remember we have just left the entire section on the armor of God. If you look back to verse 13... in chapter 6, it says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." Then it goes on to say, "Stand firm, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." Truth is supposed to gird you. "Having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Righteousness is meant to protect you. "And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." The peace that is given by the gospel of Jesus Christ is meant to stabilize you. "And in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one." Our faith is meant to be a shield to extinguish all of those flaming darts that is meant to take us down. "And the helmet of salvation." It protects our head, right?
the helmet that is our salvation in Christ, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So as we have walked through all of these different things, we've talked about the armament that God has given to us, the very things. Oh, excuse me, that's this Italy catching up. I almost fell down. Right, almost fell into Italy just now. The very blessings that God has given to us to empower us to live this life in faithfulness, in victory, in battle after battle. The concept or the picture that Paul's been painting for us at the end of Ephesians is that there is a spiritual war waging around and in us. If your life feels simple, you're not engaged. If your life seems overly complicated and way over there or way over here, you're probably not engaged in the way that you should be. We are to live as if we are armed for spiritual war because we live in a time of spiritual war. And in that spiritual war mentality, Paul will take us to the passage that we look at today. Having spoken of all of these different armaments, he now takes us to this portion on prayer. Look at verses 18 through 20. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. As we look at this passage of Scripture, I'm just trying to make sure that we have our minds in this context of God's faithful provision of armament so that we might face our battles well. And kind of the pervading foundational reality of all of this, right, is this: praying at all times. Praying at all times. The implication is that even if you wear the belt of truth, if you protect yourself with righteousness, right, that faith becomes a shield and your salvation is a helmet. Even if you are standing firm in the gospel of peace, wielding the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all of that, you still need, at your very most basic needs spiritually, you need to be praying. You need to be connecting with the Lord. And just to give you an idea of the guilt of all of us, right? The prayer meeting of any given church is the least attended of anything that the church does. That's just reality. But I think the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would try to direct us to believe that a life of dependence upon God in prayer is the most essential part of all the armament. It pervades it all. It's foundational to all. And it is exactly the very thing that we struggle with most. Let's take our time to pray, ask the Lord to teach us from his word this morning, and then we'll try to unpack this the best we can. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the community that has gathered here. We thank you for the church, the redeemed, that are here to hear your word, to sing your praise, to recognize the gospel, and what it means that we are transformed, not because of our deserving, but because of your grace and love for us. Lord, we pray for those that have visited with us or people that are struggling in faith, that they are here. We are thankful, and we pray that they might hear a word that might be helpful to them, that they might believe in something more than just a worldview or an ideology, that they might hear from the Scriptures that there is a life that can be connected with a living God. And they can be transformed, not because they deserve, not because they have accomplished, not because they have done anything worthy of this, but because they have placed their faith in Christ Jesus for salvation and life. Lord, it is that life to which we would direct our hearts now. Would you teach us what it means to live like soldiers for the things of Christ, armed in prayer, ready to seek you and depend upon you for everything significant in this life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So to give you an overview of how I think this kind of breaks down for us, I'm putting it in a way that expresses what prayer is meant to be, I think the way that Paul writes under inspiration of the Holy Spirit here. And one is that prayer is the spiritual life. It is the measure of how we understand what it means for us to be spiritual, right? Prayer is the sacred duty, meaning that we have a responsibility not just for ourselves, but for all those that are part of our Christian family. And then finally, prayer is a gospel partnership. There is no gospel partnering without prayerful care and love and support of one another. Let's begin with the first one in the first part of verse 18. Pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. See, the thing I would ask you is, how would you measure if someone is spiritual? How do you measure if you're spiritual? You know, if I gave you a scale of 1 through 10, how are you doing spiritually? What is it that you think of that you imagine would determine how spiritual you are? How you feel? How much you've been putting away sin lately? How much other people like you? Like, I'm not sure what it is that you might think of is kind of the measure of what it means to be spiritual, but I think at least part of what that should be mean here is that you are praying. Prayer is a regular aspect of our spiritual lives. In fact, I think it might be appropriate to say that in some ways, our prayer life is the measure of our spiritual condition. And so Paul begins here by talking about the constancy of prayer, right? Praying at all times with all prayer and supplication. And then later on, he'll even say within all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Notice all the alls, right? This is like very full. Paul is not saying this is something that you should dabble at occasionally, or this is something that you should work at when you have time. He is saying this is something that should happen not just regularly, but in all occasions. Pray at all times. The term for times there is not the word that means, you know, chronological or just, you know, every second of the day. The idea here is that you pray in all seasons. There's a consistency. Regardless of occasion, if things are going well, you come to the Lord in thankful prayer. If things are not going well, you come to the Lord in needful dependence. If there is anything and everything that is taking place in your life, it seems to be a circumstance for the sake of prayer. Praying at all times. Not on occasional times or when things are really bad, which is our tendency, but in all times. The soldier of Christ, armed with all that God has given to him, finds that his character is best displayed in terms of his commitment as a soldier, his commitment as the one that has been enlisted by his heavenly Father. It's demonstrated most by how oftentimes, how at all times, he becomes a man or a woman of prayer. I'm going to give you an example of the early church in the book of Acts. I'll just give you a few verses. Acts 1:14. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer. They're all gathered together. And what do they do when they're together? Well, they hear the word. They sing songs. They should. But they were, as they gathered together, devoting themselves to prayer. Acts 6:4. The leaders of the church say, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. We need individuals that take care of the tables and the widows because our devotion must be to prayer and the ministry of the word. Acts 10:2, there's a devout man, I think this is Cornelius, who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. It's a highlighted feature throughout all of Scripture. In the life of Jesus, right? How often in the midst of people hunting him, people adoring him, people wanting to make him king, people wanting to crucify him, how often do we find him going off alone and spending time in prayer? It is at all times. It is with all prayer and supplication. And what that tells you is that there is a vast variety of the kind of prayers. See, the term, the general term that we have in our English and in our Greek here is prayer, with all prayer, generally. Supplication is more particular to the requesting. And I think the point is that whether it's talking about praying generally, praying specifically because certain occasions and needs arise, he is saying be constant in prayer, in all varieties of prayer. Thanksgiving, intercession, adoration, meditation, praise, confession. I find it, at least for me, very helpful to use that old simple acronym ACTS, right? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. It's a great reminder to us that praying, when I say, hey, we need to pray more, and you say, yes, we do, that doesn't just mean we need to ask God for stuff. There's an element of adoring who God is. There's an element of confessing our weaknesses, our failings, and our constant dependence upon Him. There's an element of thanksgiving, of renewing our thinking so that we are content and glad for this life because God is good. And then supplication, asking for needs that we have that God already knows, asking for needs that others have, which God already knows, and that He would have us to pray for those things, partly because in His sovereignty, He desires to answer us. Not always in the way that we want, but He wants us to see how His hand moves in and through our praying. It's supposed to be like physical training with a variety of exercise and equipment. We are supposed to build ourselves up spiritually in all manners of prayers, in all sorts of supplications, in all directions, so that we are constantly growing as soldiers of Christ in prayer. This is God's will for us, to experience Him in prayer regularly. See, this is the part that we might kind of miss. The idea is that this is supposed to be relational, that the exercise, the practice, the commitment of a spiritual life in prayer is meant to draw us to our God, to walk with Him as Enoch walked with Him. And then he wasn't. Why? Because God took him home. Fellowship was sweeter in eternity. To meet with Him as Moses would meet with God face to face, as a friend would meet with a friend, so that he might know how good God is. To enjoy His presence like David enjoyed His presence. To worship Him, to adore Him, so that we become men and women after God's own heart. Every one of us, working, trying to find working, right? Homemakers, students, young, old, overtaxed moms and dads. Like, look, regardless of what you are doing, whether it's the dishes or your homework, eating meals, playing softball. I just threw that in there because, you know, I don't think any of you guys play softball. But if you do, playing softball, right? Whatever it is, bowling, right? That the idea is that your heart, your mind might be permeated with the thoughts of who God is so that prayer is constant. See, it's not about praying every second of the day, but having a posture of ordering your mind and your heart in such a way that God is always there. Did you enjoy that meal? Praise the Lord for that, right? Are you glad that you saw so-and-so who you haven't seen in a while? Praise the Lord for that. Are you concerned about someone because they're struggling in faith? Well, take that to the Lord. Like, the Lord is there in almost everything you're thinking of. It is the exercise of God's presence. Nothing indicates our commitment to understanding God's presence in our lives than our desire to pray. So if you're feeling glum, glum is a good word, right? If you feel kind of spiritually out of it, if you're not doing so well right now, or you feel distant, do you realize that part of what would be given to us by God's grace is that you are welcome into His throne room to pray and seek Him out? That's part of what the Lord has given to you. And so if you just want to stew in your own kind of, you know, self-pity, your pity party, you want to hang out in that space, you can. But the Lord has given us access to Him so that we might understand what it means to be filled and fulfilled. And we have that channel through prayer. The other thing that I've kind of glossed over that we want to make sure in verse 5 to verse 18 is it says, praying at all times in the Spirit, in the Spirit. It is meant to be a Spirit-inspired sort of prayer. Not just constant, not just relational, but Spirit-inspired. There is to be a resetting of our minds and our thoughts upon the things of God because of the power and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. See, when Scripture talks about doing something in the Spirit, it is speaking of something that is powerful, influential, that He, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is referred in Scripture as a He, right? not as some cosmic force, but as a third person of the Trinity. And when we are praying in his power and influence, what that suggests is that we have connected ourselves to the truth of the gospel. Who walks or lives by the power of the Spirit? Those that are redeemed. And Christian, if you have placed your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and not just so that you get your slate wiped clean and you can live whichever way you want, but forgiveness of sins for the intention of living for the pleasure of your God, then the Holy Spirit and walking in the Spirit is the very declaration, the means by which you live out your gospel transformed Christian life. This is the Holy Spirit of God. He's the giver of life. He regenerates us. He provides us, right, what is once dead, that which is living and alive to the things of the Lord. God has given us that resource, that connection to be able to pray in the influence and power, right, of the Holy Spirit, to pray in his will, to lean in on understanding who God is and not just into ourselves. James 4 talks about the problem of quarrels and fights among us, and it says, what's the source of all this? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Don't stop there. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Praying in the Spirit is the protection from turning a prayer into some kind of means of getting the great Santa Claus in the sky to give us what we want. Praying in the Spirit means that we are impelled, right? We are impelled to think of things based on what is it that God wants for our lives. Praying in the Spirit means that we might come with an imprecatory prayer. Lord, crush my enemies, break their teeth. Find that in the Psalms. And then in that moment, to be transformed and to think better and more deeper about what God has already accomplished for me. See, it is about coming to the Lord in an act of absolute submission and praying that his will be accomplished, not my own. It's so easy to be so caught up in, Lord, this is the stuff I want. Why isn't this happening? This is how my life ought to be. But praying in the Spirit means that you are all about what does God want for your life? What would he have for you? And if you're praying, Lord, help me escape this difficulty, this trial. Praying in the Spirit means that the Spirit might say, no, this is part of what needs to happen to prepare you for everything else. As we read through the scriptures and you encounter some of the great heroes of faith, almost none of them just show up on the scene, right, perfect and ready to go. Maybe Jesus, right? I think you can make an argument, but Jesus had to be a baby and cry and eat and get his diaper changed. I mean, he went through all that as well. But if you're talking about the men of God like Moses, 40 years in the Midian desert, most of you guys, right, in this room haven't even lived 40 years, let alone have to live 40 years in a Midian desert, goat herding as part of your life in preparation for the ministry to come. Or raised up as a Pharisee and realizing after all of your passion and all of your pursuits and all your legalistic convictions that you have been chasing this all in your own strength, and to be embarrassed to find out that those that you have condemned are actually those that are the followers of the living God. I mean, most of us need to go through difficulties, and how can we attune ourselves to those particular difficulties, whichever way God takes us? We can only do it if we're praying in the Spirit for what the Lord wants, what the Spirit wants with our lives, in submission to his will, his direction, his influence, so that our prayers are not merely, God, give us the things I want in my life, or else you're not that good. But instead it becomes, Lord, give us the things that I need in this life, even if it's not exactly what I want in this life. Do you find it curious that when Jesus talks about prayer, and it is often mentioned that he, like in John 14, 13 through 15, he'll say, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, and that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. I mean, you hear that, and then I know where your heart is because that's where my heart is. I'm fixated, right? You know, all caps, underline on the phrase, ask me anything, and I will do it. Right? I'm thinking, okay, wait, where's the limits on this? Like, I mean, you kind of did not use this. There's no qualifier, right? Like, we are all in. If I ask for something, you will do it. That's our relationship. But what we skip over is the part that is probably his emphasis. Whatever you ask in my name. What does it mean to come in the name of someone, a king? It means that if I showed up with a message for you guys and I say, I come in the name of King Jesus, that means that I am speaking on his behalf, that I'm conveying to you what is given to me as his will. I am his mouthpiece. I'm his vassal. I'm here to serve him and herald whatever he desires. And if that's the case, then it should read differently. What Jesus is saying in John 14 is, hey, if you would ask for anything that you know that I want you to do, you ask for it and I'll do it. If you want to pray for anything, if you want to ask for anything that would represent me well in this world, and you think that that's what needs to take place, ask for it. And because it is in my name and for my purpose and to my glory, I will do it. It changes our perspective on prayer consistently and radically if we realize that we are to pray in the Spirit of God. We are to pray according to his purposes. We are to pray to connect ourselves to him so that the Spirit might guide what our requests are. And that's why even when we gather in corporate prayer, it is okay for us to pray for those that are injured or suffering. I think that's appropriate. It's an act of love. But just so we understand, our prayer services, our corporate gatherings when we pray, it's not meant to just ask for a shopping list of stuff that we want God's hand to be upon. Is meant to provide us, right, an avenue to speak to our living God, to appreciate what he has done, the salvation that he's given to us. It is meant to remind us of what it means that we are spirit-filled, transformed Christians. And as we are reminded of that, to seek independence, all things that we think that the Lord might do for us. Praying like that is relational and powerful. It becomes the essence of our spiritual life. And that's what I mean by prayer is meant to be the spiritual life of the soldier of Christ. You have all of this armament. It is meant to be used, right, in the spiritual battles that we have. But prayer is the underlying life force. It is our breathing. It is what allows us to connect to the things of the Lord in constant prayer and in spirit-inspired seeking of him. In that relationship that he has won on the cross for us. So we go on, the second part of verse 18, prayer is also a sacred duty. It's a sacred duty. Look at the second part of verse 18. It says, to that end, right? If we are to pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end then, right? To that purpose, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. The first statement, keep alert with all perseverance, it just means to keep watch. Keep watch. It's like having guard duty. It's reminiscent of military service, and it's a term that the scriptures, the New Testament particularly likes to use as an emphasis on what prayer, one characteristic of prayer life, right? And is that you are keeping watch, you're keeping your eyes up for what is coming. Luke 12:36, Jesus says this, using the same terms, even though our ESV may not translate it that way. He says, but stay awake at all times. He uses the same term, keep alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. You're to keep watch. Imagine that we are in a small platoon of soldiers. I didn't do military service, so I don't really know what I'm talking about. But I imagine, because I've seen lots of those movies, right? I imagine that there'd be a small group, like maybe six of us, seven of us if you're into numbers and you want to be more perfect, right? But there's a group of us, and then we're going to sleep, right? Because we all need to sleep. We're human. We all need to rest. And so we're going to take turns to have a watch, to keep watch. And if you're the first turn, maybe it's like 8 p.m., the sun's down, and so you're staying up, and watching on behalf of the rest of us. And all of us are just kind of, we're snoring, we're out. We are getting as much rest as we can because there's always a potential of something happening because we're in a time of war. And when this person's watch is up, then he will wake the next guy and go, hey, time for your watch. And he'll go to sleep. And then the second person takes watch. And so by this, you take turns taking watch, protecting the rest of you, dependent on one another, so that you are safe. All of you are safe. This is what that term entails for us. That to this end of praying at all times in the Spirit, we are to keep alert with all perseverance. That we are to endure in this. It's hard to keep watch. I don't mind taking first watch. You know, I think I'd be that dude. Like, he's like, hey, let's just hunker down. You know, there's no firefights right now. We need to get some sleep. I'll take first watch, right? 8 to 10 or whatever. Like, that's an easy one. Third watch, that's the one you don't want, right? You're up at, like, guys waking you up at 2 a.m. You're like, all right, I got it, man. And we are dependent. So I imagine that if I'm the captain of that little platoon, that the most reliable person takes third watch. You don't want the sleepy dude, the narcoleptic, taking third watch, right? You want the guy that is going to be most focused. See, that's the vigilance, the watchfulness that is necessary. Why? Because on the one hand, you're looking for something that is good, maybe support, right? Maybe your own soldiers coming over the hill. Maybe the helicopter's coming to rescue. You're looking for hope. But on the other hand, you're also looking out for danger. That if the enemy launches an attack right now when we did not expect it, then we have to protect each other. We have to care for each other. Vigilant prayer life. It means that there is protection for you and for those that are around you. This is what it means to keep watch. Listen, if you want to do something for the church, maybe you're a young believer, you're not sure what, you could start right here. Take up guard duty. Watch prayerfully out for people, for their needs, for concerns, for struggles. Find out what's going on in people's lives. Ask questions and then lift them up in prayer. This is what a membership directory is for. I'm speaking to the members of Emmanuel Bible Church. As you look through a membership list, it's for you to regularly and systematically pray for individuals. Why? Because these are the individuals God has placed in your life. This is what it means to keep watch. This is why prayer is a sacred duty. To do this with perseverance. And notice perseverance connects with making supplication. To endure, to seek the Lord, to delight in God, and to ask regularly for all things that are needful. To seek the Lord and to praise Him regularly for how He is good. The idea is that we are to seek the Lord our God regularly, carefully, intentionally, for the sake of those that we care for, that are given to us as part of our privilege to be connected with. And the Lord delights in our perseverance. We are to continue to seek the things of God, and that seems to be part of what He desires for us in this world, that we are keeping alert with our perseverance, making supplication, and to do that for all the saints. For all the saints, pray for your fellow believers. Supplication is His word that means to seek favor, to make a request. And I think it's based on the idea of making supplication for all the saints. I think it does go inside out, right? I think it begins with those that are placed in closest proximity to us. There is something to that notion. Right? Of moral proximity. In other words, who are you responsible for first? Well, those that are the most closely connected with you. Your family, maybe your spouse, right? Your siblings. And then as you work out, then your church body and all those that are parts and members of that. And then it works out your extended community or those that you work with, unbelievers in your life. You are to kind of draw yourself out. So when it says here, making supplication for all the saints, I think it's talking about that inner circle of those that you would call your fellow believers. Now, situate this in the mind of Paul in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 4, Paul says, I, therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. That makes sense. He wants us to walk in honor, in worthiness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this is how he extends that. He goes on and says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. So the first thing he says is that you are to do this in a way that doesn't seem haughty or that I'm better than you or I have better truth. But that I, in humility and in gentleness, with patience, that I'm bearing with others in love. Can I continue? Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then he says theologically, just so that we build this out, this is what it means to be part of a church community, a church family. He says there's one body and one Spirit. Just as you are called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. What's Paul's point? He didn't save you to be on an island by yourself, living out your Christian hermitage life. You're not an individual island as a Christian. You are saved into a community. And if you're saved into a church body, then your responsibility is to keep watch on behalf of those that God has placed around you. Your prayer life is not just an indication of how you're doing spiritually, but it's an indication of how much you care for those that God has placed in your life. It's the unity of the body of Christ. And it's a love for one another that needs to compel this sort of prayer. And that's why Paul is saying, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication to the end that we keep alert with perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, praying for our fellow believers, not just for their needs, but praying that salvation and the gospel will go forward. Hudson Taylor, a renowned missionary, a part of the China Inland Mission, he describes what he calls the secret. Right, in terms of why certain ministries and missions do so well. There was this particular charter in the China Inland Mission. So you just think about like a particular region, a particular branch in the China Inland Mission that was doing significantly well, both by number and by spiritual character of the converts, like exceptionally well. And Hudson Taylor was curious about why that would be. And when he was back in England, as he was speaking to people and giving a report, a particular individual came up to him and he realized what the secret of this particular group and how well in China this particular missions chapter channel was doing. An individual comes up and speaks to Mr. Taylor, and Hudson was surprised at how accurate this man's knowledge of China Inland Mission was, and in particular, this particular chapter of it, this particular region of it. He says, how is it that you are so conversant with the conditions of that work? And this young man says, oh, the missionary there and I are old college mates. For years, we have regularly corresponded. He has sent me names of inquirers and converts, and these I have taken daily to God in prayer. And Hudson Taylor says, at last, he found that secret, a praying man, praying definitely, praying daily. There's something wonderful about that. Like, we want to have an impact on the world. Do you believe that that can happen first and foremost by praying for the gospel testimony of those that are around you? Yes, you should take the gospel to those that are in your life, of course. But to pray for not just yourself, pray for individuals, some aspect of ministry. Pray for your pastors. Pray for Christian friends. Pray for missionaries. Pray for entire countries. Pray that those that are called into fellowship with Jesus Christ might be effective. That's what it means for us to take prayer as our sacred duty, to keep watch over other souls by taking them before the Lord and praying for fellow soldiers that they might accomplish much for his purposes. We look at the last one. Prayer is gospel partnership. Prayer is gospel partnership. And you see, it's kind of leading down this path. It's not like I'm dividing it up into three parts, but really it's just one concept, right? This is how deep the gospel praying ought to be. And so we come to this last portion, these last two verses, and Paul directs these things back towards himself. Verse 19, and also for me. So he's saying, you know, pray for your fellow believers, right? Making supplication for all the saints. And then verse 19, he says, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. He says, and don't forget me. Pray for gospel proclamation. See, we are often tempted to pray for those very temporal and circumstantial needs. And I'm not saying we don't pray for those. One of the great things that we should bless one another with is that you should pray for all those things that you care about. It's okay for you to go, Lord, you know, if at all possible, it'd be great if we could win this game. I don't think the Lord goes, how dare you? You think I care about games? You know, right? I think he's okay with that. I think he's okay with like our seven-year-olds going, Lord, I hope that, you know, that Miss whatever, you know, Miss Miller, my teacher, music teacher, would be nice to me. Right? I think that's fine. He hears the prayers of every small, insignificant thing, everything that's so petty when we think of others, but it's so significant when it's ourselves. Like, he hears all those prayers, but he would also hear, and he'd encourage us to think of how to pray for those that are at the heart of gospel ministry, the soldiers that are at the front lines. And this is where Paul is directing this back to himself. He's saying, for the sake of the gospel, would you pray for this messenger? Paul requests specifically that he might be strengthened, right? He says, also for me, that words be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. He's asking for a strengthening in a way that allows him boldness in the proclamation of the gospel. In fact, he'll bring up this idea of boldness again later, right? Verse 20, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly. So in two verses, double emphasizing, Paul is asking for boldness on his part. I think that's interesting. Because when you think of the Apostle Paul, is the first thought that comes to your mind, man, that guy needs a little boldness? The guy stands before kings, right? And before enemies at the risk of his life. He is, you know, the 2 Corinthians 11, right? He has been tossed into the sea in a shipwreck. He has been beaten with the 39 plus one lash. He has gone through so much stuff. He has borne the physical difficulty of proclaiming the gospel to all people. And this guy is asking for these Christians to pray for him that he might be bold. What that informs me is that even that great apostle, he struggles with you, with what you and I struggle with. Oh, man. I should probably share the gospel with this guy. You know, I don't really want to. Should I just trust in God's sovereignty that the Lord saves all those that he wants to save and that's okay, right? Like the temptation is for us to not be bold. And so he is praying specifically for something that's so emotional, so human, so limited, so like us. He's asking, hey, pray that the right words will be given to me so that I might boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. What is it that we pray for? You know, what is it that you want prayer for? You know, if you think about what it is that you request from the Lord on a regular basis, that is a window to your soul. Is it wrong for you to pray, you know, that you get a job? No, it's not. But if that's all you pray, that says something about where your heart is at, right? Is it wrong for you to pray that you get married or that you guys are able to have kids or that you know, that you do whatever, you know, graduate, you do well on this, that you succeed in this? Is it wrong to pray? No, it's not. But if that's the bulk or the main emphasis of your prayer, it is a window to your soul. What is it that you pray for? It's okay to pray for physical health and for protection, for circumstantial issues. But you need to come to the Lord with consequential, eternal matters. Paul says, pray for me so that my mouth will be open and I might speak boldly and proclaim the mystery of the gospel to all those that might hear. Who are you praying for? What are you praying for? Man, that is how you get your heart inspired to gospel opportunities and missions work. Not by forcing yourself to get out there, but by engaging in what God desires and what God might do in the lives of sinners who need the message of Jesus Christ. Not just the messenger, though, but also the message. He says, the words that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. The right words, the right truth, spoken at the right time. Do you regularly pray for the pastors, for people who preach, who teach their equip classes, etc.? Or are you just kind of like, well, that's on them? They're part of your Christian family here. Do you regularly pray for gospel ministry in the church? Maybe individuals that you don't recognize that might be new, to offer up a prayer that maybe they might become followers if they are not already followers of Jesus Christ. Do you pray for those that have been regularly attending, but you're convinced that they are probably not believers? Do you pray for gospel opportunities for yourself and for those that are around you? Do you pray for missionaries, for other churches, for the gospel as it reaches people everywhere throughout this whole world? The point is that we are partnered in the cause of the gospel, right? And then, yeah, it begins with moral proximity. It begins with those that are nearest to us in our own households, in our own apartments, in our own workplace. And then it goes out, extends out. But that should be part of what we do. This is what Paul is calling them to do. Participate with me as I go all over the world in proclaiming the gospel. But I remind you that in this particular time, Paul needs help, not just in the proclamation of the gospel, but because he is still bound in chains. So verse 20 is about praying for gospel protection. Because Paul says, pray for me that I might be bold in the proclamation of the mystery of the gospel. And then verse 20 says, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Like I said, Paul keeps bringing up this idea of boldness, and it connects us in a very human way to the very things that he's probably struggling with, the same things that we struggle with. But he brings up this idea that he's an ambassador in chains to remind them that there is suffering that takes place if we are to pursue the things of the Lord. There are things that we'll leave behind. There's opportunities that you should not take. There's things that you wish you could do, but you shouldn't do that because you are already consigned. You are already enlisted. You are already a member of the Lord's army. You already belong to a master, and that master, what he chooses for you, that matters first and foremost. He is an ambassador. That means he's an emissary. He represents Jesus Christ. Wherever he goes, the gospel must be spoken because that's what he lives for. But he is an emissary in chains. Here's an interesting thing. I'm not sure if he means, and I think he means literally, that he is housebound, because that's the circumstance in Ephesians. It's one of the prison epistles. Why? Because the man is in prison. That's why I call it the prison. We don't call it the visiting prison epistles, right? He is in jail. I think that's what he means. But you could see how some have taken this to mean that he is an ambassador in chains, meaning that it is his responsibility, that he is shackled to service as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I could see that. I don't think that's what it means, but I get where they're getting at with that. Paul seems to bring up this idea of his ambassadorship all of a sudden towards the end as he's praying for himself or asking for prayers for his ministry to remind them that he has a purpose, that even in house arrest, he still has a purpose, and that he is trusting that wherever he is, every opportunity is God ordained. In the Philippian letter, right, Paul speaks about how he's in house arrest and how even the entire praetorian has heard the gospel because he happens to be under house arrest. Like, he sees opportunities and he seizes opportunities because that's his purpose as an ambassador for Christ. And so he reminds them, I have difficult circumstances and I want you to pray for protection because, Lord willing, I won't always be in chains. I'll be free to share the gospel in other places. But in the meantime, that I may declare the gospel boldly as I ought to speak. It brings us back to the reality of the difficulties, right, for which we pray for one another. See, unless you're hearing me saying we never pray for circumstances, that's not what I'm saying. We just pray with a sensibility of the most eternal and consequential things being the highest of our priorities. And if someone's struggling, especially for the cause of the gospel, that we would lift them up gladly and ask, you know, without reservation, that God would rescue them, that God give more opportunities, that God would remove this obstacle, because they're enemies against us. And it draws us back, as Paul is an ambassador in chains, to the opening lines, right, of this entire section in verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is a spiritual battle. And then I think that's where Paul is alluding back to. I am an ambassador of Christ, and I want you to pray for me, but I want to mention this, that I am in chains. There are enemies of the gospel all around us. And part of our praying for one another and our participating in prayer is our gospel partnership for the proclamation of the gospel, for the message and the messenger, but also for gospel protection, that those that take the gospel to the world might find avenues open, that supernaturally God would open the doors so that others might hear this message of Jesus Christ. Let me give you one practical insight that I found always helpful. John Piper, talking about why it is that he believes most Christians do not have a significant prayer life. He says it's not so much that we don't want to, but that we just don't plan to. And he uses the illustration, imagine you're going on this huge family vacation for like 4 weeks. None of us wakes up one day and goes, hey, pack stuff, we're going. Where are we going? I don't know yet, we're just going. Right? We tend to plan things that are significant and important. And if we are not planning for prayer, then we end up in kind of these ruts. You have some time in the morning. What are you going to do? Well, if you're not planning to have at least some time in the Word and devotion and in prayer, most likely you're going to turn on the TV. You have a little time after school or after work, and you're thinking, what should I do? Well, if you don't have a plan or designated period of time or some thoughtfulness in terms of what comes next, in terms of your time with the Lord, in terms of praying for others, a list of some type or something, if you don't have any of that stuff, most likely than not, you'll say, well, I don't know. What should I do? You look at your phone, check your emails, go through your TikTok feed, right? And then that's it. There goes your whole evening. Plan. Keep it simple. All right? Remember that old KISS? Keep it simple, stupid, right? That's some great wisdom in that, right? Like, we should keep it simple, right? Don't try to plan, okay, every morning at 4 a.m. for 2 hours, I will seek the Lord on my knees. In fact, I will, like with shorts on, put my bare knees on the asphalt outside for 2 hours, right? Nonsense. Just plan a short period of time. If maybe before you go to bed, that you just take a walk and you seek the Lord in prayer. Or maybe like as you wake up in the morning, you intentionally wake up just 20 minutes earlier so that after you get ready and after everything's set, that on your way out, that you start by prayer. I mean, whatever it is, plan. Or find yourself in these ruts that look just like every other human that doesn't believe that there is a God and that he could do much in this life. If I want to leave you one last thing, is that this is what it means for us to be armed in prayer as Christians. Pagans believe in prayer. Unbelievers believe in prayer. They believe in all different sorts of prayer, whether it's in chanting or, you know, in regular coming and demanding, whether it's in visualization or touching the universe, whatever kind of nonsense is out there. It's not like human beings don't believe that there is some need to connect to a higher power. They all do. This, though, this is particular to those that are followers of Jesus Christ. This entire section is about the spiritual warfare that we face. And it's a reminder to us that we do this by faith in Christ and Christ alone. Guys, if some of you guys are here and you have heard message after message, this reference to Jesus, this idea of being forgiveness of sins, etc., I would encourage you to take seriously what the gospel says, that you're a human being created in the image of God, and that because he is so much greater than all of it, he has particular demands, and they ought to be fulfilled by his creation, including you and I. And sin has separated us from him. A sin is a rebellion against him. And we are blind to it. But if we're willing to own up to our own sinfulness, to seek his forgiveness, and to choose to walk in his ways, then all of the stuff that we're talking about, the majesty of the nearness of our God, that he might be our heavenly Father, and that we might be his children, that is given to us. I encourage you to know not just the God that we could pray to, but to know that God who is able to save your souls. This is what it means for us to be Christian soldiers, and this is what it means for us to be armed in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time in the scriptures and for just the encouragement that we receive in it. Lord, may we walk in your truth so that we might honor the name of Jesus Christ. And would you draw many, many to your Son in salvation and life through this church and through our extended ministries and our partners. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.